Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. On this edition of Classroom 1, Phil and I will continue our discussion regarding our vocation, which is to confess Christ in our lives in every way, shape, and form. We are Christians. We've been redeemed by Christ the Crucified One, and He has assured us of our redemption in His resurrection. He has born us again into His kingdom through the washing of the waters of holy baptism by His word. Why is it then that we would want to go again and put ourselves under the yoke of slavery of sin or of the world, which is not anything of what the kingdom of God is about? So as we speak about vocation, as it comes down into our hearts and our lives and our homes, God's word is the authority here. And God's word says it is to be subject to, subject ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we were speaking about the last time we got together exactly this thing about how this is so very, very different in America today as we live as citizens in the United States. That that's kind of good advice. It's a wonderful suggestion, but that's not the way it is out here as we live our everyday lives. And that which is in America is not necessarily anything that God speaks about by His word. So we talked a little bit about that the last time, and then we were moving into families, and we spoke about husbands in the same way to be considerate as they live with their wives and treat them as respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with us of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder our prayers, 1 Peter chapter 3. And what would hinder our prayers except the guilt of not listening to and believing and living in that word of God? Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. It is to wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. To be submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him as her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear, 1 Peter chapter 3. Fear to believing in the word of God, to fear, love, and trust in God by His word in all things. Today, we'll take our focus more specifically to parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The old King James said, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And this is one where, again, we go to the Word of God to learn what God has to say about the institutions that He has given to us as His gifts, as we live our lives out in His kingdom. We don't think these things up on our own, by ourselves. It is not the collective opinion of the community or something that decides all of these things. What was the old phrase, Phil? It takes a village,
to
raise a child. No, what it takes is to believe the word that God has given us and to live in accordance with that word of God.
You know, when we look at these things, we talked earlier, these are very un-American.
Quite.
You look at the government, that's a very un-American way to view the government. It's a very un-American way to view marriage, in fact. you would say if both sides actually paid attention to that, you'd have much better marriages than what you have now.
And we maybe wouldn't have the difficulty with young people that we might find in so many quarters today, where there are fads and things. I'm not talking about those things, but what the children are brought up to believe, and do they know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Do they know what life in the kingdom of God is all about? Do they know where faith comes from? Do they know what Christ has done for them? These kind of things are pretty much absent and have been taken over now by sports, by a band, and by outside activities in organizations, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and they fill all of these gaps. But it's really difficult as far as God's Word is concerned about where His gifts are delivered in the divine service of His church. The liturgy, where we begin our life in liturgy. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. It is a part of how we organize and live our lives. And those things are so much absent in our culture and in America today. It's quite different what God says in His Word as opposed to what goes on in the world outside of His Word.
Well, we look at that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, we leave off of the Lord.
That and, part, yeah,
and we bring that part of training.
Yeah, we teach them math, and we teach them science,
yes.
And we teach them history, and we teach them economics. But what about the things of God? I don't know about you, Phil, but when I was growing up, my parents were certainly not insulated from the things of the world like this, and they would think too. That's the pastor's job, or that's the church's job. And it isn't. When you go to the Word of God, it isn't the government's job, it isn't the pastor's job, it isn't the school's job, it is to parents. It's why when God instituted families, when He began that with Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply, Adam and Eve became the government. Adam and Eve there became the school. Adam and Eve there became the family. Adam and Eve became the church. And Adam was the head there, as God had given it from the beginning. And how that has changed as we walk through this life. And families are lax here. They're looking for their own fulfillment, or they're looking for their own leisure, or husbands and wives both pursue their own careers anymore. And the greatest career that there is the one that God gave from the beginning, the career of being parents, fruitful and multiply, and bringing up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Well, I think it's not wrong to have pastors and teachers, but they're to help you as parents. They're not to be the parents. I have a daughter who's a teacher, and she was told once the parents expected her to teach a child manners. And she goes, that's not my job. And she said that's what she's noticed even since she's been teaching, is more and more of this stuff, manners, morality, they expect the teachers in a public school at that time to be the people who taught. Well, that is not what Scripture says. You said that yourself. I think as parents, we're more than happy to abdicate our responsibility to somebody else. That way it's not our fault if things turn out badly.
Indeed. We can always point the finger. Yeah, and we're good at that, aren't we?
That's right. And you said, you know, we've added all these things, you know, learning math, science, that kind of stuff. You have to live as a Christian in the world, so you have to know that stuff. But we've added all this other stuff and given it, I don't know, things that it doesn't have. Well, if we do enough sports, if we do enough activities, then you become a well-rounded citizen, and you really have no morality taught anymore. You have nothing taught, just all these activities. If you're very busy, you obviously are a much better parent with your children, keeping them busy so that, I don't know, they won't go out and smoke cigarettes. I don't know.
Well, one would think that as we move out into our culture and you take a look around and you would think that, you know, well, these are good parents because they got their kids involved in all of these things. What about the things of God? What about what God says in His Word? What about, have your children been baptized? You know, do they come to the services of God's house? Do they know the Holy Ten Commandments, the Christian Creed, and the Lord's Prayer? That would be one of the questions that would be asked of parents and godparents when they bring the little one to baptism. Are you teaching them at home these things, the Holy Ten Commandments, the Christian Creed, the Lord's Prayer? Are you bringing them to the, you know, do you bring your little tiny one? Oh, well, it's so difficult. We got to get the car seat, then we got to get them ready. We got to pack the diaper bag, and, you know, when they're small. And?
Yeah.
What, you think it's any different when you want to go to the restaurant together, or when you want to go to the game together, or when you go shopping together? But why would you not do this? And especially to bring them to the services of God's house, because the Word of God is proclaimed there. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that Word of God. So where else would the little tiny, newly baptized, tiny baby, where else better would that little one be than in the house of God to hear the Word of God from the time he was small, or she? And yet, there are excuses as to why we can't make that. Now, I know, kids get sick. Yeah, I know, there are bona fide reasons why moms can't make it. I mean, my little granddaughter, she gets sick at times. And, hey, mommy's got to stay home, whether she's got a fever or she's vomiting or she's got a bad cough. And she's a little older now. And we raised our families. But mom and dad made sure we were in church. And if we were sick, we better indeed be sick.
Yeah.
And if I or my sister were sick at home and we couldn't go to church, the instructions from my dad were, then you better be in bed and resting up and getting well and taking your medicine. You mean I can't get up and watch TV, Dad? No, you'll be in bed and you'll be resting.
You ever notice how that we use different standards here? So we say, you know, we make them go to school, by golly. You will learn this stuff. You will go here. You will go there. But if you would bring up, you know, what about the religious aspects of your life? Well, let them decide on that themselves. And you go, yeah. What do you mean? They're not going to pick for that. This is a true story. I have three son-in-laws who basically were given the option at a certain age, do you want to go to church or not?
Uh-huh.
Well, they didn't go to church.
Yeah.
And it was funny. Duh. It was funny. And you said about baptism, people have gotten really lax about that now. You know, when our kids were little, my wife said we had a set of twins, and it was almost 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks after they were born, before they were baptized. And she said, she just felt sick that last week. She said, why didn't we go ahead and baptize them? Well, we were worried about taking them out, all that kind of stuff. Now it's, oh, you baptize them when the whole family can be there, or it's going to work out for, instead of going, what is this baptism all about? And I think it's just kind of a symptom of what we live in now. But that also, that's really, really intrigued me about the standards we use for schooling, not use those standards for attending church.
Yeah. So fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't make life, a burden for them, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This is Classroom 1, and Phil and I will continue our discussion here of Christian vocation as parents in right after the break.
Abortion. Just the word makes many of us sweat. We can lose sleep thinking about how we respond to conversations about it. Much of our culture's conversation about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide is motivated by anger and fear and pain. Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Solomink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Our ministry exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. You can find resources that will give you motivation, get you education, and help you take action about life issues in your family and your community. Visit our website at www.lutheransforlife.org or call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433. And be motivated by the gospel of joy and hope in Jesus Christ.
Well, we're back after the first break here on Classroom 1, and we've been talking about parents bringing up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. But there is the word earlier in that Ephesians 6:4 text says, do not exasperate your children. And that exasperation there is, it can be taken to include frustrating your children about various things, or giving them a hard time, or the inconsistency that often occurs when a child might want something and we'll go and ask mom, and mom says no, and then you go and ask dad, and dad says, well, yeah, it's okay, and then there's a friction there and puts the child in the middle and they don't quite know what to do, or exasperate the children when discipline or punishment might be meted out. And it's inconsistent about what's going on, and the children don't know which way to go or what's right or what's wrong and how to do things. It becomes exasperating like that. And especially when a discipline is meted out with children that, the discipline is because the children are doing what children do. And they need to be guided, and they need to be trained, and they need to be directed, and they need to be helped along the way. But instead, they get, wow, what did I do that was so bad about that? And that's kind of exasperating. That's why God's Word is the place where you go to learn what God has to say about bringing up your children. And there are Scripture is 66 writings long, and there is plenty in there to train and guide your children so that they are not exasperated about these things. And oftentimes, fathers not exasperating their children takes you immediately to a father who ought to be spending more time in God's Word than he is watching the game on TV or messing with something on his iPad or carry phone or whatever he has there, or going out and doing this, that, and the other thing. Nothing would be greater or far more profitable than spending that extra time learning the Word of God, so that when situations come up in a child's life, there is an easy way to gain the Word of God to that child to be able to guide them. And you gain that from the Word of Scripture itself by reading it, marking it, learning it, and inwardly digesting it so that it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of what you are doing. And see to it also, please, Dad, that your wife and mother of your children is also trained up in that, so that you are consistent in bringing the Word of God to bear upon your children. There you will find far, far less exasperation. And I think you will even more then move into the forgiveness of sins and helping your child understand what repentance is when they do something wrong, when they do violate what you as a parent has set for them, or when they do violate directly what God's word says to them. They are learning. They are little Christians preparing to be bigger Christians in training. And the smaller and younger they are, the less experiences they have, the less knowledge they will have. Their development doesn't allow them to have the entire corpus of the scriptures and Christian doctrine infused into their little tiny brains. So they will be trained, but they will be quite exasperated if they never knew that from the beginning. Then they will not know what God's word says. They will not be trained in living in the kingdom of God. They'll not know which way is up with you and mom, because you're going to be inconsistent, as any sinner apart from the word of God is going to be.
And that's why I think it's so important to not neglect a church attendance. That is where you hear the word of God preached. That is where you receive the sacraments. That is where you're baptized. And children need to understand that from children, and they can.
They can.
That there is something there, and that's why you go there. If you don't believe that, listen to little kids sing. You know, you always hear, we've got a children's sermon, or we have other places they can go during the service. Baloney. They can hear the word of God. Are they going to understand it all? No. But they need to be there. They need to see what's going on, to hear what's going on, because that's sort of that's going to be same. That's going to be the same all the time. The rest of your life is not going to be the same. You understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
And it keeps parents grounded also too. If that's what you understand, that yes, we are going to make that something that we are going to listen to and we're going to attend, rather than it's important until it's softball season, or it's important until it's all these other things.
Yeah, you made a good point, Phil, when you said are the little ones going to understand everything? It's really interesting. How many times in our lives have we not heard? We all could know our Bibles better than we do. Or we might hear of, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and I've always wondered about this, I've always wondered about that. And I'm hearing this from people who perhaps have been church members all their lives, and they're in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and they're still asking these questions. Or they are faithful attenders, and they keep asking the same questions again over and over and over again. And pastors, faithful pastors, will tell them this is what the Word of God says, and they still don't understand it. But yet, when it comes to the children, we can't take them to church until they get until they get better at it, until they understand more. Well, the way that you understand these things in the training instruction of the Lord is to be where the gifts of Christ are to be received. And God has told you where these are. He has marked the place. There where his word is purely taught and his sacraments are rightly administered according to Christ's institution. To believe the word of God, to teach that word of God to your little ones, is the highest and greatest duty and calling of fathers and mothers.
You know, I always said, and this sort of makes it kind of into a work, but it's not really true. People would say, well, why do you attend church? Well, I said, I'm afraid my mom will spank me. And that's when I was 30.
Yeah.
But there is, if you don't do that, it is sort of a habit you get into. But if it's not something that's important to you and you foster that, that's where you will go. You will say, well, it's not that important, and so I won't do it. But if that's what you think, you will spend that much time on it, you go, because it's important, and that's the way you think, that will make a big difference in your life. My brother's a pastor, and he said, you can tell that. He said, so growing up, he said, do you ever remember mom and dad just skipping church? And I said, oh, heaven forbid. We never skipped church. And even when our kids were growing up, even now, I do remember when you were there, I didn't make it to church on Sunday morning because I was leaving, a cow was having a calf, and I ran over there and she prolapsed, and I missed church because of that. But otherwise, You didn't just find things to do to skip church. And I think that's important too, because I just think until people understand that the importance of that, that you won't skip anything to go to church, well, then it obviously means something to you too. Because I think it doesn't mean anything to a parent. Why would you expect a child to go? And if they're clear about it, you can go if you want to. Well, they're not going to go. You know, but if they see that,
example in you,
I think, they have to have that example. And
it's not that your actions speak louder than your words. That old adage.
Yeah.
No, the word of God is powerful and sufficient to pierce the deafest deafness and pierce the darkness. So it is to the Christian believer that he would be where that word of God, that powerful word that called all things into existence, just by God speaking it, that's where the Christian would be. And that's where the Christian husband and wife, father and mother, would want their children to be as well. Because if there's anything that is powerful enough to redeem and save, it is God's word. St. Paul says that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Well, to that little child, God, the Holy Spirit, put the faith in the heart of that little child when that little one was baptized. He gave that little child a brand new heart and life. St. Paul said it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And there is no doubt about it. You saw the water poured on the child connected with the word of God, and that child's sins were forgiven. He was made an heir of eternal life, or she was, right there in that baptism. So there's no doubt about that whatsoever.
And kids, I think, they're sort of more fun to watch than adults, because adults mask their ideas and their opinions better than little kids do. So you take a little kid to church, and on one hand they're going, and I remember thinking this same thing, you know, Sundays would be great if you just didn't have to go to church. Well, I liked singing, so then I'd say, well, Sundays were okay if you could go to church. You just sing the hymns, I like that. But the sermon, then pretty soon you went, well, it really isn't that long. It's only like 15 minutes long. I can sit through that. So little kids don't mask that. They're but by the same token, you remember Samuel praying the Lord's Prayer? Could you ever hear him?
Yes.
And so those little kids are there. They can talk and they know the Lord's Prayer. You know, it was "Our Father," and it was. So there was something at work there, and that, you know, they weren't, you know, they were excited about this. And so if there was a baptism,
he was excited.
They were looking at that. I remember a couple of Sundays ago, we were up at communion, and they were giving out the bread, and my granddaughter was there, and she grabbed for that bread, because as a kid, I remember that too, thinking, you know, what is going on there? Mm-hmm. And I think it's, you know, too often we kind of shut kids off and go, well, they don't know all this. Well, they do. They're curious about that. So, and they're very open about it. And for you to stifle, say, well, I don't think you really need to go to church until you really want to. They're never going to want to go to church. But once they're there, there is stuff there. And later, and it's not until they assimilate later in life. And I've always said this. So then you go there. Is there comfort there? I don't know. Someone close to you has died. And you say, therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, there they are. Walk up to that communion, and there they are. On the other side of that half circle, the saints have gone before you. I think that's just, that's something to think about.
Yeah, and they will begin to pick. What comes to mind right away is when the little one first comes home. Yeah, they're little and they're just there in the little, what do they call them, bassinets or whatever.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We
had lots of those.
The cradle. Yeah, we had all those kind of things there too. But as that child gets a little bit older, that child has to learn their way around the house, and it's a whole new experience, obviously, for them. And what does this do? What does that do? And as the child gets a little bit older, excuse me, punching certain buttons on certain things.
Brothers or sisters or parents.
Pushing the button on the computer or whatever's there, or touching this or touching that. They have to learn that. They don't know that right away. That may not make sense to them why they can't do that, but, you know, you take that away from them or you stop them from doing it because there might be danger there. And as they grow older, they continue to learn and find out more and more of these things. Now, if you don't have the child in that kind of an environment where you can teach them and guide them, they're going to know any of these things. So also with the things of the Church of the Living God, where there is preaching and teaching and sacraments going on, and they may not know all of these things, but it's a part of them, and they begin to know what's going on around them, and as you as a mother and father begin to teach them about these things, they will learn. An example out of my family, at one of the at Good Shepherd here, where our granddaughter, Louise attends the school up there, and it was in the devotions that Pastor was having, and it clicked something in Louise, and she looked at her mommy and said, "Grandpa told me I was forgiven," because that was what she heard from Pastor that morning in the opening devotions at school. They listen.
Yes.
And they learn. And is that what faith is? Absolutely. Because faith is not my work. It is the work of God in me, by God's Holy Spirit, preserved in me by His Word. You're listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
This is KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and you are tuned in and listening to Phil and I discuss some things about parents and their vocation as Christians and bringing up their children, and we've not exhausted the topic. There can be much more in Bible classes, in your church, and in the sermons that are proclaimed in your churches, so there's plenty of time for these kinds of discussions here, but we've talked about fathers, and we've talked about mothers a little bit. Well, what about the children? And to that, St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life upon the earth." God has set that commandment around families, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, the children. Honor your father and your mother, the first commandment with promise. St. Paul includes in that honor, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obedience to parents is one of the most difficult aspects of our culture nowadays, and it is a difficult aspect even in the best of Christian families, because they discover very soon, as Adam and Eve did, that their children are not without sin. And they push the limits of parental authority at sometimes every opportunity. And even when the little ones are having a good day, it is not necessarily that which is going to continue on for perhaps the rest of the day.
Well, if there's something that little kids prove, you know, as I said earlier, their emotions are on their sleeves, so they will say whatever they say. But the thing you notice quite quickly as a parent is the old Adam is very self-centered.
And oh, very, indeed.
And children are, that's the way they are.
Yes.
They're self-centered. And because that's who they are. And this whole thing about obedience and discipline, that's a hard thing for parents. People mistake love for permissiveness.
Yes.
And that's not what it is.
Yeah, that's not the same word. Now, love, as far as, there was a long time ago, a marriage counselor came up with an excellent definition of love that is, I think, is fairly adaptable to most every condition of this across the American scene. But he defined it this way. Love is a feeling that you feel you're going to feel when you feel you're going to have a feeling that you never felt before. And, of course, he was in the context of, you know, courtship and dating and these kinds of things and then, you know, all that leading up to marriage. It's almost applicable to, you know, word for word applicable to our children. Because you feel so strongly about them. You feel so loving toward them because they're so little and they're so cute and they're so helpless. And as they grow up, you watch them learn all of these things and you're just so enamored with them. And, you know, you can almost get to the point where you worship the ground they walk on until they get into something. And then you got to, you know, run over there and rescue them. And don't you do that again. You know? Don't touch that. You're going to get hurt. And or, you know, whatever may come out of that. But it's a really, really difficult thing when love like that feeling, translates out into the permissiveness that you're talking about, Phil, because you literally can't let your kids get away with going beyond the bounds that are set by God's word, by living as the people of God in the kingdom of God. You know, let us not sin, as St. Paul says, in order that grace may abound some more among us. You know, God forbid. So we don't go into permissiveness. We don't allow all of these things. You know, do anything you want to, just don't get caught. Do anything you want to, just don't get hurt. Just remember, your rights end when your fist reaches the end of the other person's nose. And it almost becomes a game that we play in order to see how much we can get away with. And this is not the word of God. God says, love is the fulfilling of the law. So how do I love like that? Well, I love like that by understanding from the beginning God's word of law that teaches me my sins and leaves me wondering, now what am I going to do about them? I'm in trouble. And follows on immediately with God's forgiveness. Well, God has put away your sin, and I, as your parent, have forgiven you too. Now, let's learn from the Word of God, you know, how then to live in that vocation that you have as a child so that you are obeying your parents in the Lord. What does God's Word say to you about this, about that, about the other thing, so that you might live in that word of God?
I think you could argue about, there are different styles of parenting. Some believe in corporal punishment, some don't. But if you take the word of God out, it doesn't make any difference what style of parenting you have. Yeah. I always look at my mother, and I always jokingly say, she didn't like me very much. She made me go to church. She was a God-fearing woman. The older you get, the more impressed by what she did. You know, we went to church every Sunday. You know, when you had a learn memory work, by golly, she made sure you did that. She made sure you did family devotions. You know, it's kind of a joke. Little kids are always cutting up, doing stuff. We'd pray the Lord's Prayer and we'd get the giggles. And my kids thought it was funny too. And we all are, the joke is, the Lord's Prayer is the most humorous prayer or return thanks that you ever heard in your life, because kids want to laugh during that. But you know, that's sort of a joke, but that's what my mother was. She was a God-fearing woman. And I think you take that out of any kind of parenting style, whatever you want to do, and it just becomes either a harsh disciplinarian or, you know, do whatever you want.
Yeah, it's all then under the law. And you're going to, you know, mete out, you know, punishments and rewards based upon the behavior of the child, rather than in the love of Christ that operates on the basis of forgiveness.
Yes.
But there is no resurrection unless there is Jesus suffering and death upon the cross. The same kind of with children. There is no forgiveness of sins where the law is not preached, so that the little one becomes quite aware that they not only have sinned against mommy and daddy, but they have sinned against the Word of God. They've sinned against God Himself. So then we need to preach the law to our children. And if your parenting style is more of a corporal punishment, a slap on the wrist, or a tap, or you actually physically pick the child up and move them away, out of the way where they're not supposed to be anymore, and shake your finger at them, you know, whatever goes on in American families like that, aware. But if you don't have the Word of God and you don't understand that the purpose of this is so that the child understands that they are forgiven of all things and what that forgiveness is and how that love of God works with them in their lives, you have exasperated them at that point, and you will be counterproductive to really what you're trying to do.
You also have to watch out you don't go to works righteousness, but this is sort of the whole law gospel thing. On one hand, you have salvation won for you by Christ, right? We understand that.
Yes.
So then we come to the table of duties, and that's the great thing about the Christian life is how do you live as that forgiven sinner? How do you live that way? So as parents, you can set a great example for your children. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Jiminy Christmas, do I beat my wife? What, go out and get drunk with my buddies all the time? What kind of a horrible example is that? Wives, submit to your husbands and be submissive like Sarah. So when the husband's the head of the household, I'm sorry, that's un-American. Children, yes. How do you live as children? Help your parents. Be nice to your brothers and sisters. That is the way you live.
This is today, how we live in a kingdom.
That's right. Today it's all about narcissism and I'm number one, instead of that Christian life. Christian family is like a microcosm of the world, if you ask me, because to me that's where it's at. If you want to do, you know, you look around and go, well, where can I help my neighbor and live out a good... Start with your family, for heaven's sake. That's where it starts at. You know, force them to go to church, whatever you want to think about it. But take them there. Talk to them about the Word of God. Treat them as the table of duties says. That's how they become good citizens. That's how they become productive members of society.
Indeed.
But if you have, you know, you always hear about people who grow up in abusive families end up marrying a husband or a wife who is abusive.
Just like them, yeah.
Because that's what normalcy is to them. You know, you think about that, you go, that's nuts. No, so I think about my mother and you go, you know, she would have never, did she spank us? Yes, she did, but she would never beat us. I mean, there's a difference there. Did she treat us with loving kindness? Yes, she did. You know, and that was... because she was a Christian. Obviously, she was a Christian.
Yeah, that was.
And that's a great way to pattern your life after a Christian family.
Yes, so. that was our era. You know, now I'm sure we have listeners who will take exception to that. You know, you don't do that today. You can't. Yeah, that's not right.
Way
I don't
wrong.
Care what you say. And take it as you will with that. Apart from the Word of God. Like you said earlier, Phil, it matters not one way or the other. Apart from the Word of God, you don't have anything. You're just, it is like a Jesus who takes our sins and goes to the cross and dies and never rises. Well, you can call him the Savior. You can think he is the Savior. You can want to believe that he's the Savior. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, St. Paul says, your faith is a waste and you're still in your sins. So however you discipline your children so that you don't exasperate them, if that is not done in the Word of God, you know, with prayer and patience and with love and with joy, it isn't going to matter because God is absent. You've taken him out of the equation and all of your efforts will be vain and the child will never be trained for Christian living, will never learn how to grow up in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, will never know Christ as Savior and Lord, will never know forgiveness, will never know a good solid family, will never know a love that would go so far as to not let them do or get away with some of the things that they think they can get away with, the children, but that God's Word is their life and their lifeblood and every breath, that it will be a part of everything that they are and everything that they do. You are listening to Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church, baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons, so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
We're back after the break, and we've been looking at mothers, fathers, parents, and children. Well, it is to workers also, employees, to obey their earthly masters with respect and fear, God's Word says, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Ephesians 5:6-8, right on top of the table of duties there in Ephesians that St. Paul writes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 and 4 about fathers and parents and children. Workers especially, for we don't, again, have a culture, a society that is in accord with the things of the Word of God here. Unfortunately, there is all kind of aberration to this outside, where work ethic is not what it once was, when the nation had a different standard and morality set, and that bears out oftentimes with young people. Not that they're not good people, that they're not good workers or whatever, but our life has been for a long time now quite instant. We live in the jet age where we can get from place to place fast. We live in the microwave age when that was developed in the 1970s, I guess, when we first started seeing the big microwaves that were out there. And you could pop your leftovers into the microwave and
four minutes later, it was warm.
It was warm, and you could eat dinner. Now, if you have a microwave and you can go to the frozen food section in your grocery store, bingo, you're there. We have vehicles that will carry us hundreds of miles now. Where we grew up, when our family car got to 55, 60,000 miles, you were looking to trade it off. Now we have vehicles that run 250, 300,000 miles before we need to consider trading it off. And they go fast.
Yeah.
Really fast nowadays. You know, so you know, we're in this kind of instant world. We have instant food, we have instant beverages, we have instant travel. Information comes to us now through our iPhones or iPads. And in the old days, you wait until the newspaper was published and you got the evening paper, or you wrote a letter to somebody, and the news that you would listen to was maybe 10 minutes after 10 o'clock in the evening or 6 o'clock in the evening. And now it's right there at our fingertips. Workers of all kinds have become, I don't know whether lazy is the right word, but lax or lackadaisical might be a word about it. That everything is so instant, including my job and my work, that maybe I don't have to work so hard even at that. Oftentimes, we found that it's difficult for employers to find good workers. Workers who will stick to it and do the job for a while. I've heard of employers who offered to send their employees to school to learn better the particular trade that they were working in, but they didn't want to go to school. They were kind of satisfied with just coasting along. I've heard of others that they get hired someplace and they spend more time goofing around than they do really actually at the job. And you know, we've got all kinds of distractions out there that are quite instant to us. You know, if the boss was watching, then of course, you know, we're really intent on it. But when the boss isn't there, well, you know, we can lax off and we can slow down a little bit and we can kind of take it easy. You find it on the highways. You know, when there's a squad car in the center of the four lane, everybody slows down. As soon as we get sufficiently far past, then of course we step on it and away we go. When a teacher is watching in school, oh, then we're good little boys and girls during the test. But when the teacher looks away, or might have to step out of the classroom for a couple of seconds, or turns around or is reading something on her desk or his desk, oh, well, he might sneak a look at somebody else's paper. We don't have to be too careful about it. There are so many ways around that. And God's word would remind us, obey our earthly masters with respect and fear. Do a good job for your employer, for your earthly master, just as you would with Christ himself.
It's a lot, you know, instead of, we sort of sound like old codgers here, but it is true.
We are old codgers, Phil.
And our kids and our grandkids are growing up in a far different world
than we were.
To me, it's changed so much in the last 20 years. What's happened, you talk about that instant gratification, and that's true. So when we were kids growing up, even in town, you had chores to do, and they took a while to do. Now, everything's so quick and easy. You know, when we grew up, we milked cows, and you had to set stuff. And it was easy to train kids to do work because there was hours of work to set them to. And if they didn't do it, nobody was going to do you for that. Well, that's not available for you as a parent anymore.
Yeah.
And so we've said sports are that way, but it's not. And so I guess if we want to complain about the workforce, it's really our own fault. You know what? You know, I looked at it one time and it was relatives. We said, so they'd never had a job that they had to do anything at. They went through college. They got good grades. So they graduated when they're 21. They had never had to work an 8-hour day. And I said, so that's the way the population is now. They never had to do anything. So you graduate from college and we expect them to put in a long, hard day. Well, they were not trained for that. And so you go, what do you expect? This other thing about, you know, we talk about obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, sincerity of heart. You know, that's not the way we run jobs anymore. I don't see any office politics and that kind of stuff. And to actually do your job when the boss isn't there and do it well.
Do it well.
There's really, most people would say, what's the point of that? There's no benefit to you. And that's the other thing. That's what shocked the heck out of me. I was a farmer all the time. And so, you know, it's pretty instant. If you screw up, the cows get out or the crops don't grow or something like that. But I had a government job, and imagine my shock when, you know, everybody got paid the same, whether you slopped through it or not. That took a lot to get over, but that's the way, you know, if you have no training and there's really nobody saying anything, people will go, you know, if they don't see me mess up, what's the difference? Yeah. And, you know, I hate to say that's the way the life is, but it's pretty tough. I think it'd be tough being a parent to turn out good workers and good citizens. It's harder now than it used to be. I think it is.
It takes a lot of patience and a lot of effort and a lot of training and retraining and retraining. And even then, the old sinfulness in us is it's quite effective at distracting us from that which is which ought to be our focus, especially when we go to our job.
Especially if your boss is a jerk. It doesn't say you can speak ill of him.
No.
Speak well of him. Oh, for crying out loud. What if he does well because I do a good job and he gets promoted even though he's a jerk? And that's very possible. That's not a worldly way of looking at things. That's only the Christian way of looking at things. And you would rejoice in the fact that your boss
got the promotion.
Yes.
And thanks be to God that you did. And you look at these at your boss or your co-workers with the love of Christ to forgive. And is that difficult? Well, sure. It is, humanly speaking, difficult. But for he who has been trained by the Word of God and not become exasperated by it, it will become second nature. That the first thing you think is not what a jerk, but rather, thanks be to God that I have a boss and I have a job and God is providing for me and for my family for this, and to remember that each and every day. And that's what gets lost in all the things.
Yes.
You know, one of the big deals with it is that someone might look at this and listen to our discussion and say, well, I know plenty of people who are Christians who they go to work and they do a good job and they're good parents and all of these things. And yes, indeed, and thanks be to God that those kind of things happen. But God's word says without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's word says that which is not of faith is sin. So if I'm looking at things in an outward fashion, perhaps I will not see much difference between me, the worker, or me, the child, or me, the parent, and the Christian, me, the worker, me, the child, me, the parent. I might not be able to see a whole lot of difference there in anything at all. In fact, side by side, there may be no outward difference. The difference is in whether the Word of God is preached and taught, whether the Word of God is believed, whether the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation in an individual's life, whether living in the kingdom of God is supreme and paramount. And if there are others who, by that kind of influence in the world, live like that and deal with each other like that, thanks be to God for those people out there. But the difference being that the Christian is one in which Christ rules in their heart. The Christian is inwardly in these things, not outwardly seeable with eyes, but rather with the confession that can be made from a good conscience. That I have made the Lord's word that which is paramount in my family and at my work, in my marriage and in my leisure. That the word of God is the context in which I live. And yes, I do adopt the ways of the world in order to get along in this world that I am traveling through. But God is my God, and I live and move and have my being in him. And when I go to work, regardless of whether I think my employer is not as brilliant as another or not as fair as another, I thank my God that he has given me this job with these people at this point in time. And God has set me here in order that I may do my best according to his word. And therefore, I will do that for the sake of my Savior Jesus. This is Classroom 1.